This evening we turn to the first letter of Paul to Timothy and chapter 1. And we read two verses here, 12 and 13. 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The letter from which we are reading was written in AD 63, at a time when Paul was in Macedonia and Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And the intention of Paul in writing this letter was to help young Timothy in the organizing of the Ephesian church. And it's a wonderful, comprehensive, pastoral epistle, as it is called. You will see if you go through its chapters that chapter 1 deals with the ministry, which is usually responsible for the very founding of the church. Chapter 2 treats of worship, public worship. Chapter 3 deals with the offices in the church of government and service, elder and deacon. Chapter 4 deals with sound doctrine and spiritual discipline. Chapter 5 deals with fellowship among believers. And chapter 6, separation from the world. And here we are in chapter 1, and what we have from verse 12 really through to verse 17 is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And in this testimony, he expresses his gratitude, profound gratitude to Christ. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And he gives those three names to him. Our Lord stresses his deity. Jesus, his personal name, stresses his humanity. Christ stresses his official position as mediator, the anointed, prophet, priest, and king. And he says, what I'm thankful for is that this Blessed One enabled me. And what he means by enabled me here is that by gift, special gift to preach the Word of God, and grace, special endowment for service, he put me into the ministry, counting me faithful, that is, trustworthy, to bear this responsibility and to carry out this responsibility. And that's the first thing for which he thanks Christ. It's the thing which is immediately before him, and the great subject upon which he's writing here, the ministry. But whilst he's on the subject of thanking Christ, he proceeds further, and he says, who was before a blasphemer, verse 13, and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly through unbelief. He's now expressing gratitude for the fact that when he was lost in his sin, and what that means is that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. The three terms there. A blasphemer emphasizes the words which he regularly uttered when he was unsaved. Words against Christ. Blasphemy. The word used here, a blasphemer. Blasphemon in the Greek, made up of two words. Blapto, which is to injure. Theme, which is speech. So blasphemy is the injuring of another through speech. And he confesses that of that he was guilty. He spoke against Christ, against his person, against his offices, against his ministry. He blasphemed. He was also a persecutor. And if blasphemy stresses words, persecution stresses deeds. In his persecution, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Paul says that in his unconverted, unregenerate days, he made havoc of the church. He says that he arrested those that were of the way. And because of this bigoted Pharisee's deeds, men were terrified of him. As he that was the arch persecutor. The third term to describe what he was after blasphemer and persecutor is injurious. And this word emphasizes thoughts. Because it conveys the idea of thoughts of contempt, thoughts of insolence. And those thoughts led to dreadful things, to stonings in the case of Stephen, and to imprisonment in the case of many of the saints. Injurious is a word that occurs in the Gospels concerning our Lord, where it is said he was spitefully entreated. It's the same word. And he dealt spitefully. Hence, in his mind, his thoughts were at enmity. And he harbored those thoughts and sought that they find expression. So he was a wretch, wasn't he? All unregenerate men are evil, right? This man, exceedingly evil. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But then he adds this. But I obtained mercy. And I don't know why, but those words struck me this week. But I obtained mercy. It's wonderful, isn't it? wonderful to think that a man like this obtained mercy. If he obtained mercy, we reason, then there is hope for sinners everywhere. If he obtained mercy, there is no sin too great to forgive, no soul too bad to be redeemed. He obtained mercy. And it tells us that there is mercy in God for the worst. And it's still there. For God is unchanging. I obtained mercy. I just want to speak of the two parts of the text, really. Mercy, and then mercy obtained. The first is mercy. Now, what is mercy? Well, the great Puritan preacher Thomas Manton described it in this way. Mercy is an attribute, a quality in God, whereby God inclines to succor those in misery. When Moses asked in Exodus to see God's glory, some indication of the splendor of his being, the wonder of his being, you remember he was put in the cleft of the rock and the Lord passed by and proclaimed his glory. And this is what God said: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. First attribute, first expression of the glory of God. He is merciful. Now, what further can we say of mercy? Well, I would say, first of all, that God is essentially or naturally merciful. It is not something he is asked to be. It's not something that is bestowed upon him. It's not something that he becomes through some process. But he is essentially merciful. In Luke chapter 1, we read of the tender mercy of our God. It is in him. It is a natural disposition in him. And that is why Paul refers in 2 Corinthians 1:3 to God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So God is of himself merciful, inclined to those that are poor, fallen, and afflicted, and inclined to relieve them, to deliver them, and to restore them. Other beings have to be taught to be merciful. He has never to be taught to be merciful. In his heart, there is abundant mercy. Ever was and ever will be. Secondly, on mercy, God loves it. He finds great pleasure in that quality which is in his nature, and he delights to show mercy. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, we read, "He delighteth in mercy." I don't recall that in the whole of Scripture he is said to delight in any other of his perfections. But it is said here, he delighteth in mercy. That is his darling attribute. The one he loves most. And the one he is so pleased to make manifest. In Isaiah 28:21, those words occur, "Judgment is his strange work. He attends to it because he is just. But with some reluctance, for he afflicts not willingly the children of men." Judgment is his strange work. But if the course of showing mercy is before him, he would ever choose that. He loves mercy. And he loves to show it. The third thing that we can say of mercy is that it is activated in God by the thought and by the sight of human misery. It is twinned, if you like, and it is twinned with misery. We read in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Judges, that there were times when the children of Israel were brought very low, times when they cried incessantly to God, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Judges 10 and verse 16, grieved, pained, desirous of giving vent to mercy, that somehow this misery might be lifted and these people restored. And it is the plight of sinners that brings mercy into action and into display. In his pity, we read, and in his mercy, in Isaiah 63:7-9, he redeemed them. There was that in his heart which yearned after their restoration. longed that they be restored, and mercy achieved it. Now, fourthly, mercy is the spring of everything else. In the Psalm 25 and verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And he goes on, for thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. All of these things arise from mercy, because the paths of the Lord are mercy, that all this benevolence follows, all this goodness is bestowed, and all these gifts lavishly conferred. You have it in the New Testament, in Ephesians 2:5, where we read that men and women by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. And then in Ephesians 2:5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for that great love wherewith he has loved us, hath quickened us. And that, but God, who is rich in mercy, is the turning point. And after that, the sinner is brought to life. He's brought to peace. He's brought to God. Everything follows from that. Mercy opens the door to all good. She is the doorkeeper. And she unlocks the door to the blessing of God Almighty. It's the same in 1 Peter 2:10, isn't it? When he's dealing with Gentiles and how they've come into blessing, and he says, they who had not obtained mercy have obtained mercy. That's the pivotal point. That is what has made the difference. That is why they're converted. That is why they're reconciled to God. That is why they've got the hope of eternal life. They obtained mercy. And if God had looked upon them and never pitied them, they would be ruined. And if God was not moved at their plight, they would have been left. But they obtained mercy. And that was the first experience which led to 1,000 others right into the kingdom of heaven. Now, fifthly, mercy from eternity came into exercise. In the same psalm, Psalm 25, verse 6, the psalmist says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. Thy bowels. Thy heart. That's why I said it was natural to God. It's essential to God. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Mercy has no beginning in God. It was willed by God to display it in eternity, but it was from eternity. The mercy of the Lord, Psalm 103, is from everlasting. What a thought that is. The mercy in the heart of God. had we gone back from before time, had we entered into the vastness of eternity, had we searched and found God there, had we subjected him to scrutiny and examination, even then we would have found mercy in his heart. And in his sovereign decree, in eternity, he willed that the mercy which was in him should be stirred and should be directed and should be revealed upon sinners. He's saying this: I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Now, my friends, even then, and it is still true today, that mercy was ever and only through Christ. In Luke chapter 1, we read that God has visited and redeemed his people to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The mercy promised was a Savior. As if all mercy was bound up in him. And when the Savior was eventually sent into the world, it was indication that now was the time to perform the mercy which God had promised. It was in Christ. It was through Christ. It was with Christ. And it still is. And outside of Christ, or apart from Christ, God is a consuming fire. We cannot conceive of God. We cannot venture near unto him. And we cannot make contact with him outside of Christ. It is the attribute of mercy that makes him approachable in Christ. It is the attribute of mercy in Christ that moves us to seek him, the Savior. And seventhly, redemption proceeds from this mercy. The deliverance of sinners was in the plan of mercy. Their salvation was of mercy. It's no wonder, is it, that when David pens that 51st Psalm, he begins it like this: Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out mine iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. The only way that sin can be relieved and removed is through divine mercy, willing that the sinner shall not perish, but willing that the sinner shall be saved, and that the sinner is to be saved through Christ with a salvation that is sure and a salvation which is eternal and unchangeable. Paul says, I obtained mercy. And what mercy has done from eternity is will to express itself, and in time has expressed itself in sending a Redeemer into this world to die for our sin and to make it possible for us to be recovered from our ruin. and brought back to God and into blessing forevermore. Mercy, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. I obtained mercy. Mercy obtained. Now, the mercy of which we speak here, mind it carefully, is not general mercy. There's a general mercy whereby God pities everything he has made. His mercy is over all his works, says the psalmist. But the effect of that is temporal good. So he feeds the ravens and the young lions. He even shows goodness to men in things temporal. But there is special mercy. Those who receive it are called the vessels of mercy. And this special mercy, this special pity, which desires and resolves on special benefit, is shown to some, and it concerns spirituals, not temporals. And it's obtainable. I obtained mercy. So where is this mercy, this wondrous mercy? This hope of man, this salvation from sin, this promise of everlasting blessedness, where is it? Well, it has come through Christ, as I've already said. Christ came as a result of that mercy. He came replete with that mercy. He came to effect that mercy in the world. So when he came, the prophet says, he came as the mercy promised. Now Christ in the gospel is shown to be one who can show mercy. Do you remember how in the miracle accounts, in the Gospels, there are several occasions when a blind man or blind men speak thus to Christ, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." He is the possessor of mercy, the custodian of it, the administrator of it, and the one who can exercise it to the salvation of sinners. And that's what the gospel is all about. The mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So what does the gospel actually say? Well, consider the words of the gospel as they are found in Isaiah 55, for example, and verse 7, a great chapter on the gospel of Christ. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's the gospel. To seek the Lord while he may be found, turn from our wicked ways and return to the Lord, and he will have mercy. That is what the gospel says. You seek the Lord in faith, You repent of your sin by turning from iniquity and turn to the Lord your God. There is mercy ready for you, which will be given to you. And the sinner may say, but I'm such a needy one. You talk about sinners, but I'm the chief of sinners. You talk about those who are condemned, but I am worthy of more condemnation than others. My sins are like crimson. They are as scarlet. So you're in need, are you? Great need. Need of mercy to save you, to forgive you, to receive you. You're that needy, are you? Yes, I'm that needy. Well, the prophet Hosea says that in God the fatherless find mercy. You can't get anybody more needy than an orphan. Denied parental care, no father, no mother, destitute, alone in this world, bereft of any help. What greater need can there be? And yet in God such find mercy. So how needy are you? As destitute, more destitute than that child orphan. There's mercy for that little one in God. And there's mercy for the fallen sinner in God. So then what do? We want this mercy. Well, we go to God for it. And being aware of our need and of our wretched state and our great misery, we go to God for mercy. And do you know, my friend, the greatness of your sin is a reason for going to God. Because mercy is that quality in God that inclines to misery. So if you are the most miserable sinner on the face of the earth, you qualify for mercy. God has a match for your need, a match for your sin. Mercy. And though your sins be as so many pebbles on a shore, the mercy of God is a match for the multitude of your sins. On holiday last time, we went to the sea and there was a beach covered in pebbles. And the tide came in. And the mighty ocean break upon those pebbles, and ere long you couldn't see one of them. The water was a match for the multitude of those pebbles. And when the mercy of God is shown to sinners, no matter how great and heinous and awful and multitudinous their sin, mercy, like the waters of the vast ocean, cover our sins, put them out of sight, so that they are no longer in appearance. Forgiven and forgotten. So you must believe that such mercy is in the heart of God. You must believe that. Your greatest problem is that you don't credit it, that there can be mercy for you. I've spoken to many people many times concerning this, and they say, well, I don't doubt what you say, but I can't believe that God can show mercy to me. Of course he can. The Apostle Paul obtained it, and you must believe that that mercy is there in fullness in the heart of God and is ready to be released upon you. Psalm 52:8, I will trust in the mercy of God. You must trust it. Don't doubt whether it's there for you. It's there for you. Scripture affirms it. Luther said, it's the purpose of the whole Scripture to show that God is merciful. He's undoubtedly right. From Genesis to Revelation, the intent of Scripture is to show that God can have mercy upon sinners like you. You must believe it. And then you must seek it. Like the publican in Luke 18, beat upon your breast before God. Feel shame to lift your face in his presence, but say this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you do that, remember what I said, no mercy without Christ. All your spiritual prayers will not avail without Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I am beseeching God for mercy. I am pleading with God for mercy. I want the forgiveness of my sin. I want reinstatement in his favor. I want God to be for me, no longer against me. Then I need Christ. So I must receive Christ as my Savior and rely upon him to save me. And coming before the eternal throne, I must tell the Father that I believe in the Son. And on that basis of the Son who loved me and died for me, I present my case, oh God, show mercy. And when God sees the sinner laying hold of his Son and pleading the worth of his Son and the work of his Son, God says that man shall receive mercy. His sin shall be forgiven. His soul shall be restored. His life shall be extended to everlasting years. I will show mercy. That's what Paul did. He cried to God when exposed in his sin. He fled for refuge to Jesus Christ, without whom there's no mercy. And God gave him all things with Christ. Salvation, peace, joy, assurance, safety, life. And he obtained it. He obtained it. So it is no doctrinal matter of theology. He grasped it and held it and proved it. And so may you. I obtained mercy. Come to God then. Through Jesus Christ the Son, confess your sin, plead for mercy. Ask God to save your soul. And you too will obtain mercy. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 82.